The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. It's a very simple question. Who is Jesus? But the amazing thing about this question is that it has a significance. It carries a significance far beyond its simplicity. It matters to us who we say Jesus is. And not just us, it matters to everyone in the world. Whether they believe in him or not, or believe him or not, it's important for them to know. Who do they say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Now, if you were to ask people, who's Chris? Who's me? Who's this person up here? They would tell you things like, he's a pastor, right? Or he is the father of Caleb and Abigail. He is the son of Bill and Karen. He is the husband of Beth. And while all those answers are valid, and they do explain me on a certain level, they really do not say who I am. They don't explain who I am in here. And depending on who you ask, you'll get answers like that. And most of the time, those kind of answers will come from people who really don't, quote, know me. Right? In order to know truly who I am, you must know me, and you must spend time with me. Those of you in this room who I've spent a lot of time with know me better than others do. That's not good or bad for me. But if we don't know who Jesus is, if we don't spend time with Jesus, and we don't know him intimately, that's bad for us. To know the intimate things, we need to have a relationship. So in the book of Mark, as we are going through this, we're finally coming to a time when Jesus asked this important question. So I'm going to ask you to stand. As we read God's word, we stand in honor of God's word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 27 to 30. And this is what he says. It says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word, Father. But we also praise you that we can know you. That we can know you through Christ. We don't have to just answer that question on a surface level. We can know who you are by experience. Be with us, Father, as we continue to look in your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Look what Jesus does. He starts out by asking a question. The question is, who do people say that I am? Who do the masses, who do those that are gathering, who are those who are there when we are going from town to town? Who do they say that I am? Basically what he's saying is, what do those people say who don't really know me? I mean, think about this. How well, if you're in a group of 4,000 people, and you're listening to this speaker, and then he feeds you. Now, unless you're hanging around afterwards, unless you're spending time with that person, with that speaker, you're not going to know them. I love it. You hear about people who have like backstage passes for concerts and so forth, and they're like, yeah, I met so-and-so, I know so-and-so. No, you don't. You don't know them. You don't spend time with those people. Do not open their hearts to you. You've met them. You're an acquaintance, if even that. But Jesus wants to know, what, who do they say that I am? And the answer that Jesus gets is to be expected. They take what, the people are taking what they see of Jesus and they're comparing it to other people. Don't we do that a lot of times? Don't we look at someone, well, they're like so-and-so, but not quite like this person, especially in the entertainment field. This person sounds like this singer. Of course, what I'm finding myself doing is I'll hear a singer and I'm like, I'll say, well, that sounds like so-and-so. And the person I'm talking to has no clue who I'm talking about because they're much younger than I am. Because I remember all the classic singers. I'm finally realizing I'm getting old. When people don't recognize those types of things, when I do. But we compare people to each other when we don't really know them. But that's the answer. So some people say he's John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist is dead now. So they believe, in fact, Herod thought that's who he was, that he was John the Baptist reincarnated, that he had come back from the dead. Herod was just a little early and had the wrong person. But they're comparing him to that. Or they say he's Elijah. Or he's one of the prophets. Those answers are to be expected from people who don't know him. But that's not really the answer to this simple question that Jesus is asking. So look what he does. What does he do next? He takes it one step further. And he says, who do you say that I am? These are the guys who know him intimately. He wants to know, what do they think? What do they say? I mean, don't we all, wouldn't we just love if people would actually tell you exactly what they feel about you? Wouldn't you love that? No, we wouldn't. I don't think any of us could really take when somebody was brutally honest with us. We think we'd like it. But we wouldn't. But Jesus wants to know, who do you say that I am? These men, you know me. You've been with me. You've spent a great deal of time with me. We've walked on dusty roads together. We've sat and I've talked to you. I've spilled my heart to you, either by around a fire or I've spilled my heart to you in a house that we're staying at. We've been in a boat together that's been tossed by the waves and you woke me up and I calmed the storm. I've walked across water to get to you. You've done miracles with me. I've sent you out and you've done similar miracles. You know me. Who am I? There are times I want my wife to tell me, who do I seem to be? Not because I don't think that she knows me well enough. It's because I want to make sure that what I am projecting, what I am doing, is truly showing who I really am. It's not a problem with Jesus, by the way. He is who he shows to be. But these men know this. Now, can you imagine? I mean, they know Jesus better than anybody. But here with it's interesting, I can imagine the scene. They're struggling to answer. Haven't you ever been there before where somebody, you're in a group of people and somebody comes up to you and asks you a question and you're not quite sure what answer they're wanting? So what do? Everybody clams up. As a pastor, as a teacher, happens to me all the time. Everybody just, and then tentatively somebody says, this. We do that. We are afraid that we're going to answer the question wrong. And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt. They thought, we're going to answer the question wrong, so we're not going to say anything. Well, there's one guy in the group who's not afraid to open his mouth and stick his foot in it. And that's Peter. So Peter answers the question. And I could imagine the other disciples, when they heard it, oh yeah, that's what I was going to say, right? Because he answers it really well. Peter has the courage. He steps forward. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to, I don't go to Matthew, because Matthew's account of this time kind of expands it a little bit more, gives a little more detail. Because remember, if you remember back when we first started in Mark, Mark is just giving you basic information and it's quick moving. He doesn't want to spend a lot of time in one area. He's trying to give you the idea that this is wrath stuff is rapidly happening. Jesus is on a mission. But Matthew kind of expands it a little bit. And back in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 17, here's what it says. Simon, this is what Simon Peter replied when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is how Jesus responds to him. He says, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, Peter says that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that is not Jesus' last name. You've heard me say that before. Jesus' full name is not Jesus Christ. It's a title. It's a what he is. He is Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So, basically, Peter is saying, you are Jesus the Messiah. And then he takes it further and says, you are the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Your name is Jesus. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God, not just any God. You are the Son of the living God, the one and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is a big statement for a Jew to reveal. There's nothing in Jewish theology, there is nothing in Jewish teachings where God can take human form. There's nothing that allows it. God is utterly other. God is unlike humans. It is inconceivable that God could take any human form. If that's true, then how could Jesus be his son? Well, we know that all things are possible with God. Okay? He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Jesus is the Son of God because God is God, and it is possible. Amen? All things are possible. There's nothing he can't do. He can't do anything unless it's against his nature. Because he never goes against his nature. He cannot sin. It's against his nature. So what happens? So Peter says these things and Jesus blesses him. And he calls Peter by his full name. He calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. And Bar just means son of. So now we know that Simon's father's name was Jonah. I would be Chris Bar-Bill. Christopher Bar-William. But Jesus isn't just using that name just to be impressive and to show Peter that he knows who Peter's father is. Jesus has a purpose behind it because look what he says. He says, you did not get this from human teaching. You did not get this. It was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Jesus is saying, Peter, you didn't come up with this by yourself. You're not just this wise man who figured out the answer. Your father did not teach this to you. You didn't go to school and learn that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. No, this came from God himself, revealed it to you. The Holy Spirit spoke it to you, to your mind and to your soul. And now you answer. You had the courage to say it. Now, I have to wonder, was the Holy Spirit speaking to all of them at that time saying, guys, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was the only one with the courage to do it. I don't know. It's kind of interesting to think about that. But Jesus is saying this comes from God. Not from you. Not from your father. Not from humans. But from God. We need to pray that God would use us in the same way. I truly believe that God gives us things to say when we have no idea what we're saying. When we're talking to someone about Christ and we have no idea, But the Holy Spirit's prompting us and telling us and teaching us to say this, say this. And it just flows from our mouths. Timidly, yes. I'm sure that Peter didn't stand up and say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm sure he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God?" You know. We need to pray for God to continue to use us in that way, just as he did Peter. And that brings us to a question. We need to ask ourselves, who do we say that Jesus is? Or if you say directly follow Jesus, who do you say that I am? If he was here right now, which he is, how would we answer it? And I thought about this week, and I think we have different answers. People would have different answers, just like the people on the video had different answers, and the crowd had different answers. There's some of us who are distracted by life. We find that the trials and tribulations, they distract us from having a strong, growing, healthy relationship with Christ. We don't have time for Jesus. So our answer would be, yeah, he is a prophet. He was the Son of God. He is, you know, he was a wise man. He died on a cross. All these things. But do we really don't know his heart because we're too distracted by the things of this world. And if that's you, I want to tell you that Jesus has a lot more for you even in this life than what this world can give you. In John 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But he says, I came to give life, and I came to give it abundantly." Yes, I know that when we die and we go to heaven, that is what we were longing for. That's what we want. But I don't know about you, but what I read from Scripture is that Jesus actually says that I can have life abundantly here. But that doesn't mean, again, we got to understand this, that doesn't mean that I'm going to be rich, but I can have an abundant life because I have Jesus. And if I have his will in my life, I will have an abundant life. But there are those who can't because they're too distracted. We got to remember the truths of the gospel. In your bulletin, and I didn't grab one. And they're up there and it's too hard for me to read. Can I borrow somebody's? Let me borrow yours, Mom. In your bulletin is this little card. It's called The Truths of the Gospel. God is perfect. Jesus lived perfectly for me. He is my righteousness. God loves me. He died for my sins. I am loved and forgiven. God is powerful and mighty. Jesus rose from the dead. I am more than a conqueror for him. God is alive and present and with me. He sent his spirit to be with me and in me. I am not alone or without power to overcome. That's an important one. God is for me, not against me. I want you to take these cards. I want you to put them someplace prominent. And I want you to remind yourself daily of these truths of the gospel. These are truths about who God is and who Jesus is. This is going to drive me crazy. I'm not used to it. We need to pray that God would give us an abundant life. But on his terms, not my terms. There are others that may be here that have been hurt by the church. And believe me, the church, the people in the church have done a lot of damage to the gospel. So they look at Jesus, and they look at Jesus and they feel hurt. They don't see the truth. Because a lot of people do things they shouldn't do. One of the most misunderstood parts of Scripture is Colossians 3:17. And it says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Great! That means that I can tear someone down if I do it in the name of Jesus, right? No. People use this verse to validate mistreatment of their fellow brothers and sisters, or mistreatment of those who aren't even in the church yet, the ones we're supposed to be reaching. See, what they forget is what Paul tells the church at Colossae just before these verses, that verse, in verses 12 through 15. This is what he tells them to do. He says, put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. And above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. I love how he has that at the end. And be thankful. This is what it means. Do all these things in the name of the Lord, so that the world will know that we're not like the world. The world will tear you apart. The church should not. And I'm sorry if the church has hurt people in the past. It wasn't the church that did it. It wasn't Jesus that did it. It was a foolish human who did not fully understand Scripture. That these are the things we're supposed to be. Loving and kind and thankful and forgiving. Compassionate. Those are what we should do. These are the things we need to do. We need to love each other and love what God loves. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, God loves sinners. So guess what, folks? We are to love sinners. How do we love them? By sharing Jesus with them. It's the best way to love them. And treating them like we want to be treated. And treating them the way Paul tells them to in Colossae. God loves sinners and he longs for everyone to come to repentance. It doesn't mean everyone will. But that's his desire. By the way, John 3:16, of course we all know that. But 2 Peter 3:9 says that God longs for all to be saved. But not all will. Our job is to find everyone who possibly can and share Christ with them. But we can't do it without having compassion. So we need to pray. We need to pray, number one, that we can have forgiveness in our heart. That we can forgive those who've hurt us. And that God would help us to live these things. That he would help us to be kind, considerate, passionate, compassionate, loving, kind. I said that again. That's important. Loving and kind and thankful. Forgiving. There are some who don't know Jesus. So they would answer, I don't really know him. By the way, this video was taken in southern Florida. I first thought it was California. No, it was southern Florida. It's interesting the responses that they've got. And the variety. But many people, as we saw in the video, will answer in a very vague, not really knowing Jesus in any sort of way. Well, it's not a matter of who he is, but who was he? Basically denying that Christ was God. Or, God, I believe that Jesus, what he says is, I believe Jesus is everything. He's the trees. Right. Jesus is omnipresent. God is omnipresent, yes. But he is not a tree or a rock. He created those things. He is not those things. Or my favorite one on the video was, well, I believe he was a spiritual leader, but he's not my spiritual leader, but I listen to him sometimes. That means he's your spiritual leader. But there are those who don't know him. He was a great prophet. He is everything around us. He was a man. He wasn't at all. Those that answer in this way don't know him. And we should have great pity on them. And we need to be praying for them. Folks, we need to be praying for those that are lost. Praying that God would reach them, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them, and that God would use us, if He needs to reach them. And we need to pray until we can't pray anymore, which I'm not so sure any of us could pray to the point we can't pray anymore. We can always pray. And we need to act on that prayer. There are others in this room right now who answer that Jesus is their Savior. Yeah, Jesus is my Savior. I'm saved. I prayed a prayer one day. But their lives don't reflect it. And the question is, of who Jesus is becomes more, even more important for people who don't live a life that reflects it. Jesus warns us in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Understand, believing in Jesus is not only about proclaiming that we are Christian. It's not just about doing Christian things. It's about believing it in our heart. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You can believe that Jesus came in human form, and that he lived a life, and that he did all these things, and that he died on a cross, and that he rose again. You can believe that. But if you don't truly believe it in your heart, you're just believing facts. If it doesn't change your life, you don't believe it. It's more than believing certain truths. Biblically being saved is trusting and relying on those facts. If Jesus is my Savior, then I'm trusting Him for my salvation. That means there's nothing I can do to save myself. And if I'm truly trusting Him for my salvation, then I'm living a life that shows that. Doesn't mean I can sin whenever I want. That's foolishness. It means that I am listening to God, and I'm growing in God, and I'm pursuing God, and He's pursuing me, and we're in a relationship. I know Him intimately. I talk to Him daily. I read His Word. I pray to Him. I tell others about Him. I talk to others about Him. See, this chair is a great illustration of this. I believe that this is a chair. I believe it has four legs. I believe it has a cushy seat. It has a back to it. I believe that this chair can support me. I do. But I'm not going to sit in it. The only way that belief comes real is when I do this and I sit in the chair. Now it's real. Now you know that I believe that this chair, thank goodness it can support my weight, that it can support my weight. It's the same thing with Jesus. I can believe in Jesus. I can believe this about Him. I can believe that about Him. I can believe that He came, that He died, that He is the Son of God. I can believe all this stuff. But until I actually put my life in His hands and I trust Him and I surrender to Him, it means nothing. I can do all these things. I can go to church. I can sing in a choir. I can sing in the band. I could teach a Sunday school class. But if from Monday till Saturday, I'm not living a life that shows that I believe what I say on Sunday, it's done. It's nothing. And Jesus will say, get away from me. I do not know you. See how important that question is? Who is Jesus? That is so important. It carries so much weight. Because if He is my Savior, then I am living it.
And the interesting thing about this is that the world may never actually see him, but they see me. So I am his hands and feet. That means that people look at me and they need to see Jesus. I'm not Jesus, trust me. Far from it. I'll never have that delusion, believe me. That's that humbling he does of me. But people need to see him. And they can't see him in my words. They need to see him in my actions, in what I do. And my answer to who Jesus is to me is that he is everything to me. People need to see it. So do you believe? Is that who Jesus is to you? Is that how you want to answer that question? Are you trusting that Jesus is your Savior? Are you relying on his death as full payment for your sins and the debt that you owe to God? Are you depending on his resurrection as the guarantee that you too will be raised for eternal life after death? See, if I'm sitting in a chair, and if I'm sitting in this chair, and somebody pulls it out from underneath me, then it's gone, right? And what happens to me? I fall to the ground. But when we rely on other things besides Jesus for our salvation, for our life, for our very breath, somebody could pull the chair out from underneath us, and we're still hovering there. Because there are other things holding us up. If this is Jesus, and it's pulled out from underneath me, I'm on the ground. I'm done. That's what it means to have Jesus be your everything. And the world, believe me, today needs to see it more than ever. We need to pray that we not only profess Jesus with our mouths, but that we also believe him with our whole hearts and our whole life. We need to live as Jesus lived. We need to do what Jesus does. People should look at us and know there's something different. They should be able to look at us and the Holy Spirit speak to them and say, it's Jesus. You need to talk to them. I truly believe that if we are living the life that we're supposed to, that we're praying and we're spending time with God and we're where we need to be, that God will flood people to us who want to know Jesus. I'm serious about this. I truly believe those times when that I can't find anybody to share Jesus with is not because nobody wants to hear it, it's because I'm not living it. It's my fault, not God's fault, not the people's fault, not the world's fault. My fault. Because I'm not where Jesus needs me to be to use me. He came. He rescued us from this world. Why? So that we could share the gospel with the world. But we need to have Jesus be everything for us. Ask yourself this week, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, I don't want Jesus to ever just be something in my life that's just there. Lord, I want to fully and wholly trust in him, surrender my whole life to him. Give him everything so he can use me. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who say with our mouths that we believe in Christ and believe in our hearts that you raised Christ from the dead and live our lives in a way that shows. Remind us, Lord, to
to always ask, who is Jesus to me? If we know the answer to that, you will send people to us who will ask us, who's Jesus? And we will say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Savior, my all, my hope, my everything. And I could not live without him. That is my prayer for the church. Help us. We cannot do it on our own. Help us to remember daily to pray for that to be our truth. Lord, we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.